good to know that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to know that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew as we get started. And we're going to talk about something a little bit different than you normally do on the service before Christmas. And I know that we often like to talk about Jesus and Him being born at this time. Incidentally, a lot of religion likes to keep Jesus a babe in a manger. And unfortunately, for them anyway, Jesus is not a babe lying in a manger. He was a babe lying in a manger. And then He came to fulfill His earthly ministry, and He did just that. And much to the chagrin of postmodern teaching today, Jesus is not going to come back as a long-haired hippie. He's going to come back to rule and reign this earth. And let's not ever forget that this time of year, that Jesus is not remaining in the manger, but that He is risen and that He is prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Prophet, priest, and king, all of those things Jesus Christ is and should be to each and every one of us here this morning. So as we get into this morning, I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1 is where we're going to be. There is a great controversy surrounding Matthew chapter 1. And I know that many people may not realize that there is a controversy, but we know that in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is very different than the one that we find in Luke chapter 3. The reason for that, very simply, is the fact that the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 follows Christ's genealogy through that of Mary. We know that the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 follows Jesus Christ's genealogy through that of Joseph. Then the obvious question comes to mind. Well, we understand why Jesus Christ would have a genealogy that is followed through Mary. We know that biologically He was supposed to be tied to those roots. We know that biologically He was supposed to be born of the tribe of Judah to fulfill Scripture. Are you with me so far this morning? We know that in Luke, the genealogy starts off with Adam and Eve, basically meaning that the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 goes all the way from Mary back to Adam and Eve. It shows that Jesus Christ biologically is the Son of Man. We know that because God is His Father and bloodlines are passed through the Father, science tells us. We know that not only does His biology tell us that He's the Son of Man, but biology tells us that He is the Son of God as well. And so it's very significant that we understand Luke's biology, that we understand the genealogy that's laid forth in the book of Luke. But it lends the question, and any thinking person would ask, well, why in the world, if Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, would there be a genealogy following through onto Joseph, from Abraham onto Joseph, onto Jesus Christ? If Jesus was not biologically connected to Joseph, what does the genealogy matter? Well, just remember this, that in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy is of biology. In Matthew chapter 1, it's not about biology, it's about legality. It's about legality. The connection between Joseph and Jesus was not one of biology. They were not of blood relation. And in fact, the Bible never refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. In fact, Mary refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. When they go back to see him after they had lost him, they went to the temple and he was speaking with the Pharisees. And what happened? Well, what ends up happening was Mary gets a little upset and she says, "Hey, don't you know that your father and I were looking for you?" You say, well, there it is. See, Joseph is referred to as Jesus' father. Jesus turns around and corrects her and says, "Don't you know, mother, that I must be about my father's business?" Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Joseph was ever referred to as Jesus' father. Although he was a father figure, biologically he was not connected to Joseph. But legally he was. Let me show you something in Luke chapter 3 this morning. Go to Luke chapter 3 while you hold your hand in chapter number 1. I want to give you some Scripture this morning. I hope that that's okay. As we look in Luke chapter 3, we see something here about the genealogy of Mary onto her son Jesus. Now, this is biologically speaking. But look at the footnote in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now that is very significant to anybody who knows terminology in the Bible. When you read that passage, you may flippantly think to yourself, well, yeah, other people supposed that Jesus was related to Joseph, that Joseph was his father. That's what other people supposed. Let me correct you in that and help you to understand that that phrase, "as was supposed," is a legal term. In fact, we find it in the legal system today. We find suppositions in the court of law, which are basically conclusions that the court comes to without evidence. Those are suppositions. We also are familiar with the term subpoena. Somebody is subpoenaed to a court. That has the same root word and the same root meaning. It means that they are supposed to be in court. Do you understand? Now, when you understand that the word "supposed" in your Bible is more than just people figuring that's the way that it is, that it really is a legal term, now all of a sudden we understand in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23 that that phrase that was thrown in there in parentheses, which is a note from the reader, from the writer to the reader, it is a legal term. Telling us that Jesus was connected to Joseph legally. You say, what's the significance of that? The significance of that has nothing to do with him being the Son of Man or being the Son of God, but it has everything to do with him being king. Amen. Because the king is what? The legal ruler of the kingdom. And so the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, connecting him from Abraham to Joseph, is not establishing him biologically as Son of Man, Son of God. But the genealogy in Matthew, which is connecting him to Joseph, is establishing him and his genealogy as legal ruler of his kingdom. And we need to understand that. Because then people ask the question, well, why in the world would they run a genealogy that runs to Joseph when there's no blood relation to Jesus and Joseph anyway? Because there doesn't have to be a blood relation in that. There just has to be a legal relation in that. Many adoptive sons in the Bible had went on to rule for their fathers in their stead. Legally, they could do that. So long as they were the legal ruler. So understanding that, we see that there is a cloud of question when it comes to Joseph and this person that we run into in Scripture. But I think so much more than that, we run into a person in the book of Matthew, Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father, establishing him not biologically as the Son of Man, Son of God, but establishing him as the legal ruler of his kingdom. We see this man, Joseph. Not much is written about Joseph. Not much is said about Joseph. In fact, Joseph disappears partway through Jesus' childhood, and we never hear of him during Jesus' adult ministry. And all of those questions surround this man, Joseph. But this man, Joseph, was, in my estimation, a great man.
Amen.
I believe that he was a great man because of two things. Number one, God chose him to be the father of, or the father figure of his son, Jesus Christ. I think that is an honorable task. I don't think God would have chosen somebody who was short in the area of character.
Amen. Amen.
I think that when God could have chosen any of the men of Israel to be a father figure to his son, he chose one man because that man had character. That man had something that the other men didn't have, that it would get God's attention and say, you know what? That's the guy that I want to use to be a father figure to my only begotten son. And Joseph did a fantastic job of being a father figure. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we see the other reason for this is not only that God would have chosen Joseph, but we also see that Joseph was a man of outstanding character in that he was willing to surrender his will to God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the surrendered will. And what I mean by that is the will that is surrendered to the will of God. We're going to walk through and see that the will of God did not necessarily line up with Joseph's will. But when the will of Joseph and the will of God intersected, we see that Joseph surrendered his will to that which God wanted. And I think ultimately that's what we see in Joseph. That's one of the things, the characteristics that we look at in Joseph and we say, I would like to see that in my own life. So the question then is asked this morning, are you living the surrendered will? Are you living the surrendered will? Is your will and what you want surrendered to what God wants for you? I think that's the message that Joseph can teach us here this morning. What it really means to surrender your will to the Lord. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 18 as we start. It says in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord hath bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's pray for a moment before we look into Scripture and see that Joseph lived the surrendered will to that of God. And let's look to ourselves and see if that would be the same for us and what we can glean from Joseph in learning to do that. Father God, we come before you this morning and we ask a blessing on what you have for us here today in this short passage of Scripture. Lord, in the life of this person that you've written about in the Bible, Lord, what we know of him is not much, not much at all. But Lord, what we do know is significant and it's important. God, we know this is a man who completely surrendered what he wanted to do what you wanted. And Lord, I believe that if we could learn to do that in our lives, we would find success. Lord, not necessarily financial success, but Lord, we would find spiritual success, the kind of success that lasts and is not temporal to this life. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us with this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to look back this morning and look at Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. And I want you to first pay attention to what I'll call the crossroads of life. Look at verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I think here we see many things in this passage of Scripture, but one, we certainly see the crossroads of life. What I mean by that is this place in life where your will is interrupted by the things that happen in life. Each and every one of us will experience that at some point in time as we live. Whether you're saved or unsaved, we're all going to run into this crossroads of life where we're doing what we want. We're accomplishing everything that we've ever wanted to accomplish. Everything is going our way. And then all of a sudden something happens and it interrupts our plans. That's what I like to call the crossroads of life. Now, I'd like to point out to you this morning that it was not in Joseph's plans to father an illegitimate child. In the eyes of others, that's what Jesus was. It was not in his plans to wait to be with his wife until after the child was born. It may not have even been in his plans to name his child Jesus. But what we see is that all of the plans that Joseph had laid out were one day interrupted by the events of life. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so let me warn you this morning that all of us will come to that place where the crossroads of life will interrupt what we want. And let me point out to you Joseph's response in all of this. Certainly, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, he had the right to dismiss her and dismiss her publicly. Not only that, but legally speaking, Joseph had the right to have Mary put to death. Let me explain to you how serious this actually was. You see, we take marriage very lightly today. With a 55% divorce rate among those of us who live in America, with divorces that we can find in the newspaper being advertised for $99, people marrying 2 weeks, a month after they meet each other, people being married for 2 weeks or a month and divorcing that quickly. In our society, we have learned that marriage is disposable. That marriage can be thrown away. That if we fall out of love with somebody, or if they, God forbid, break their contract, because we have a contract view of marriage now instead of a covenant view of marriage. We believe that if somebody does something that we don't like, they've broken their contract, and therefore it relinquishes us of any responsibility to keep that covenant that we made. And so marriage has become disposable in our society. It's a sad thing. But make no mistake about it, that marriage was not always viewed as disposable. Particularly in Jewish circles. In fact, let me explain to you the process of somebody getting married as a Jew back in the time that Jesus was born. It was not as simple as proposing on bended knee, going before a judge or a parson, and being married in that fashion. It was much more complex. In fact, when somebody wanted to marry somebody else, the very first thing that they did was they had to go to the parents, mainly the father of that young woman, and ask for permission to marry. Not only that, but he better not go with empty pockets, because he had to purchase the right to marry from the father of that young gal. This is a process in Jewish circles called the kaddushin. And in the kaddushin, it was a three-step process. And once the transaction was made, once the purchase was made, the man would go and spend a great deal of money to capture his bride. In fact, many traditions say it was very close to what one would spend on a house today. Could you imagine purchasing the right to marry somebody for $250,000, $300,000? That's what it would be like. They might set up terms to make payments. They might spend their whole lives saving up for this process in order to purchase the right to marry the person who they wanted to. And so when they had struck a deal, a financial deal with that woman's father, then they were considered to be betrothed. The betrothal process took a long, long time. They were as good as married during that time. The transaction was done. The money had been exchanged. The documents were signed. They were married. They were connected at this point. Then, after the betrothal process, step number two is the wedding itself, which is not like today. Weddings in Jewish circles during this time of antiquity would last 3, 4, even 5 days or a week long, the wedding would last. And the third and final step was the consummation of the marriage. We might call that the honeymoon today. But let me assure you that the honeymoon was not like the honeymoons of today. One of the things, and without being too graphic, but one of the things that the man would purchase from the father is the father's word that that woman that he had purchased the right to marry was a virgin. And the father would say, oh yes, I've done my best. I have done everything I can. I can assure you, I can guarantee you that she is a virgin. Nobody is going to pay to marry somebody who was not a virgin during this time. And they would actually go through a process involved with his in-laws to prove that she was a virgin. Could you imagine that? I would not want my in-laws at my honeymoon. No offense, Mark. But it's a whole process in which they would capture certain things from the marriage bed, and they would fold them up into cloth, and the in-laws would take that as proof to show later that if the man ever said, hey, you gave me the right to marry this woman, but she wasn't a virgin, the in-laws could come back and say, oh yes, she was. I have proof that she was. It was a legal process that they went through. It was something that a man gave everything financially and invested literally years of his life to get to that place where he could call that woman his wife. Not disposable like it is today. He had invested everything that he had into this woman. Now, knowing that and knowing what the Bible says, that they were in the process of betrothal, meaning that Joseph had already purchased from Mary's father the right to marry Mary. And knowing that his father had, or her father had already said, oh yes, yeah, she's a virgin, don't worry about that, Joseph. And knowing that they were already connected, that they were already as well as married in the betrothal process, that the time had been invested, that the money had been invested, that Joseph was getting what he wanted. Do you understand where I'm going with this? What I'm saying is that the view, the vision that Joseph had before the crossroad came into view was a white picket fence and a house in the suburbs. To be married to the woman that he loved for the rest of his life and live happily ever after. Because he was in the betrothal process, we know that's what his dream was. We know that's what he wanted. We know that's what his will was because he had purchased it at a great price. Imagine knowing that. Having those dreams, having that will, all of the things that you want in life, one day come crashing down before you. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 and we learn that he had the right to dismiss Mary publicly. We know and learn from that that not only did he have the right to dismiss Mary publicly, but because she must have been with another man, and he had been defrauded by Mary's parents out of all of this money, not only was he entitled to put Mary to death, but he was entitled to get that money back from her father. Amen. But you know, Joseph exhibited great character, even in this situation. You know what I believe? I believe it's the character of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 is the story of the adulterous woman. You know what it is, right? The adulterous woman. Those Pharisees grab this woman and they say, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And they had stones in their hands and they were ready to kill her. You with me? And what does Jesus do? First of all, Jesus doesn't say anything. But he kneels down on the ground and he begins to write something. Then he looks up at them and he says, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. And he continues to write. And what does it say? It says those Pharisees were convicted. Right? And they left one by one. Imagine that. A group of Pharisees standing around ready to stone this woman, angry, yelling out her sins, calling her an adultery. She should die for this. And Jesus steps in and says, hey, you were without sin. Cast the first stone. And all of a sudden they're convicted in their heart and they drop the stone. And one by one they walk away. I believe Jesus was writing one of two things in the sand, or maybe both. I believe one, he was probably writing their sin in the sand. But you know what else I think he was writing? Possibly the name of the man who had been with the adulterous woman. You know why I say that? Because the law says that not only the woman should be put to death, but the man should be put to death. And the Bible says that they were caught in the very act. And I believe that by Jesus just simply writing the name of the man who was caught in adultery, and he's basically saying to them, why are you only stoning the woman? Where is the man? They were convicted and realized that they weren't as serious about the law as they had thought. Amen. Amen? And Jesus steps in and says, you are without sin, cast the first stone. And he takes this woman and he cares for this woman. And he gives this woman instructions as she leaves, even though she was an adulterous woman. You know, we see Joseph with the same character. Let's call it the character of Christ. The same character that Joseph exhibited toward Mary. Number one, not wanting to put her away publicly. But the Bible says putting her away privily. He had a mind to put her away privily. Not to embarrass her. Not to shame her. Not to make her an outcast for the rest of her life. But to say, no, I'm going to exhibit the character of Christ, even though he didn't know what the character of Christ was at that time. He still had it within him. And he exhibited it and said, I'll put her away privately. I'll not kill her. And you know what? We see no mention of him asking for his money back. And in fact, just the opposite, because had he asked for his money back, it would have had to have been brought to a public court. And that we know is not what Joseph wanted to do. I believe that Joseph had the character, the grace and the mercy to look at Mary and say, hey, she may have had relations with somebody else. I may have been defrauded by my in-laws. But you know what? They can keep the money. And I love her. And because of my love to her, I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to shame her. And I certainly don't want her to die. Amen. So I am going to surrender what I want and simply walk away. I say that that takes a person with great character. Amen. It takes a person with the character to surrender their own will to the will of something or somebody else. It takes a person who is selfless in order to do that. And you know, we often think of God as, in the Old Testament, the law. And if you don't follow the law, boy, God's going to get angry and he's going to cause you to die, or he's going to cause something to happen. The law is very rigid and very rough. But, you know, although Joseph may not have known the character of Christ, he knew the character of God, being a Jew and knowing Old Testament scripture. And often we like to look at God in the Old Testament and say, oh, he was rough, he was rigid, and boy, if you didn't follow the rules, he was going to come down on you. I would argue that. And say that there are many times under the law when God showed people great grace and mercy. In fact, look at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 7 with me this morning. Isaiah 63. I hope you're all awake this morning. Isaiah chapter 63. Look at what it says here. This is Old Testament under the law. And what does Isaiah say in verse number 7? He says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. I think of David, King David, who is under the law. And had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Both of them, according to the law, should have been put to death. Why didn't they? Under the law. The only explanation we have is the grace of God.
Amen.
The grace and the mercy of God. And we see that even in the Old Testament, God was described as that of having loving kindness and great kindness and goodness toward the house of Israel according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness.
Amen.
Although we often look at God in the Old Testament as rigid and rough and by the law and legalistic, God was still a God of great kindness.
Amen.
And I believe that Joseph tapped into that. I believe Joseph knew that. And said, you know, legally I have the right to do things and get my money back and call this out publicly and have Mary taken care of. Legally, that's the way it should be. But you know, the God that I know, Joseph said to himself, the God that I know doesn't always do things legally, per se. Sometimes he stops and shows people great grace and great mercy because of his loving kindness.
Amen.
So Joseph said, I have the right to execute the law, but because I love her, I'm not going to. Let me point this out. That in the crossroads of life, it helps to have the character of Christ. Just as we've talked about in the past, the test that God puts us in and the stages of spiritual growth. Guess what? The crossroads of life are one of those tests and one of those stages. And we'll often run into a place where life's events interrupt our will and what we want, our dreams and visions. And it is only if we have the character of Christ will we be able to surrender our will. For without the character of Christ, it is impossible to surrender ourselves to what God wants.
Amen.
Do you have dreams? Do you have visions? Do you have plans? Do you have things that you want to do? Are you willing to lay them all at the altar of sacrifice? And say, God, I have visions. I have dreams. There's things that I want to do. But I will sacrifice any one of them for what you want, God. You with me? Like the Apostle Paul says, all the things that I have, I will count but dung. He doesn't say, I'm going to burn everything that I have. He doesn't say, I'm going to take everything that I have and throw it off a bridge and let it sink to the bottom of the river. I'm going to destroy it. No, he says, I'll keep what I have, but I will look at it as if it is the excrement of an animal. That's how I'll view it. So when God comes and says, I want that, I can easily surrender it because my view of it. Amen? Is that what you have for your plans? Your will, your dreams, what you want in life? Because the crossroads of life will come to you.
Yes. Amen.
And character, the character of Christ is the only thing that will get you through.
Amen.
That will allow you to pass the test. Not only do we see the crossroads of life, but we see in Matthew chapter 1... that the plan was revealed. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Allow me to point out one thing. That the plan was not revealed to Joseph until he had passed the test at the crossroad. I believe that's the struggle of many Christians. They run into problems, they run into crossroads, and because they are not willing to surrender their will, because they're what the Bible calls stiff-necked. They're always wondering, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why is God doing this? Why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why did God allow this to take place in my life? I've always done the best that I can. Why are these things happening, God? God will never reveal that to somebody who is so stiff-necked as to not surrender their own will. But when we learn that we say, God, we will do and be whatever you want us to do and be. When we have that attitude, the character of Christ, what happens? God reveals His plan to us. When we hit the crossroads of life, something interrupts our plans and we say, Thy will be done, God. That's not my car. Amen? It's not my job. Those aren't my kids. Amen? It's not my house. It all belongs to you. It's all for you, God. Right? God says, oh, wow. Somebody who's willing to surrender their will to mine, I think I'm going to bless them by explaining to them and showing them what I'm going to do. And as long as you're willing to say, that's my house, that's my car, those are my kids, that's my job, those are my things. Every time you hit the crossroad, God has no obligation to reveal anything that He's trying to do to you and with you. He saw a man with character. This man said, all right, I'm willing to lay down my plans. I'm willing to lay down my wishes. Everything that I had invested blew up in my face. Now I'm left with nothing. And the rest of my life will be changed. Joseph said, but thy will be done, God. God said, now that's the kind of character I'm looking for. Joseph, because you're willing to surrender your will to mine, let me show you what I'm going to do. For that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She's a virgin, don't worry. You're going to call Him Jesus. And the whole world will benefit because you were willing to lay down your will and what you wanted. God is under no obligation to show anybody or reveal to anyone His plans as long as they're stiff-necked. But when somebody's willing to surrender themselves and surrender their will and surrender their plans, God says, now there's somebody I want to show what I'm doing to. So the stiff-necked Christians say, God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? God says, I don't need to tell you anything. But the plan was revealed. The plan was revealed threefold. Number one, the truth. But while he thought on these things, a lot to think about. Amen? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God revealed the truth to him. The big picture. I like it when God reveals the big picture. Amen. Life has a way, and God has a way through life to break us of our will. It's our choice on whether we choose it to be painful or whether we choose it to be easy. God says, you choose the easy way or the hard way. The result is the same. Your will be broken. Amen. Will you choose the easy way or the hard way? The truth was revealed to Joseph. Notice the title was revealed to Joseph. The title of what? The title of Jesus, the title of Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Right? It says in verse number 23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You say, well, why is his name Jesus and not Emmanuel? Well, what he's saying there is his title shall be Emmanuel. If you go back to Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 9:6, he shall be called, his name shall be called, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Those are all the titles that God is giving to the Messiah. His name is Jesus, but his title is Emmanuel. Amen. And the task. God reveals when we are willing to submit our will to his. God reveals to us the truth. God reveals to us the title, what he's trying to do. And God reveals to us what we should do. What's the task in this? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know what the task for Joseph was? That even though Mary would be his wife, he was not to touch her. The Bible says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It means Joseph, she's supposed to be a virgin until the very end. Until the time that Jesus is born, she's to remain a virgin. Here Joseph had paid for this right. Here Joseph had earned this right. He had invested his time to take this woman when he became his wife, when she became his wife, and consummate the marriage. Right? Isn't that like putting cake in front of our faces and saying, but don't eat it? Joseph had to have the wherewithal to resist the temptation. Hey, I'm getting real this morning. Do you understand what I mean? Right? Those of you who are in relationships understand that, right? Don't tell me as they were married, when they stayed in the same places overnight, when they were living in the same quarters, that Joseph didn't wake up some nights and go, it would be nice. Maybe there were some nights when Mary, protecting her virtue, said, I've got a headache, Joseph. But one way or the other, Joseph had the character to be obedient to what God was trying to do. Now let me finish this up. The truth, the title, the task in all of this. But look last week with me. The decision. The decision was made. We run into the crossroads of life, this place where our will and what we want gets interrupted by the things of life. It will happen to all of us. If you haven't had it happen to a large degree, you probably haven't lived long enough. Or bottle your perfect little world and put it on the shelf at Walmart and sell it, because you can make a lot of money. But the decision was made. The character is established before the crossroads. When the crossroads come, God reveals to us what he's trying to do if our will is submitted to his. You with me?
Yes.
But we still have to make a conscientious decision to go along with it. Because I'll tell you, many Christians get point number one, they get point number two, but they spend the rest of their Christian life fighting what God is trying to do in their life. And they never progress or advance spiritually. Because they can't get number three. Number three, the decision was made, a conscientious decision. Look at what it says in verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took Mary, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me give you this. His obedience was in the big things. Write this down. His obedience was in the big things. God came to Joseph and said, now look, Joseph, the angel said to him, now a virgin should conceive. Not only should a virgin conceive, but a virgin should bring forth a son. That means you can't touch her, Joseph, until Jesus is born, until that baby's born. That's a pretty big thing. I think that's a big thing. Joseph said, okay, I'll be obedient in the big things. But you know, not only was Joseph obedient in the big things, Joseph was obedient in the small things. Because you know what else the angel said? Joseph, I know that the right of the father is to name the child. I'm even going to take that from you, God says. You're not going to get to be with your wife until after the baby's born. And I'm sorry, Joseph, but you're not even going to get to name your own child. And he probably thought in his mind, well, every other Jewish father gets to name their child. They get to choose the name of the child. They announce it at the birth of the baby. Even Jewish fathers do that to this day. After the child is born, they come out to a raving family and they say, hey, the name of the child is David or Samuel or whatever it is. It's the right, it's the privilege of this father to do that. It's a small thing, but God says, I'm not even going to let you do that, Joseph. I'm sorry. You're going to have to relinquish your right to name the child and let me name the child. And his name's going to be Jesus. And Joseph says, all right, yeah, whatever you want, God. I won't touch her, even though I could, I won't. And I won't even interfere with the name of this baby. I'm just going to let you do it, God. It's all going to be you. It's pretty amazing what comes from the short narration that we have from one man who chose at the crossroads of life to say, this is what I want. I've already invested into it. I've already spent plenty of time and money to get it to where I want it to be. But the events of life come in and interfere with that. And he was willing to stop and say, well, yeah, God, if that's what you're trying to do, I'm willing to throw away my dreams and what I want. And God says, because of your attitude, because of your character, Joseph, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you the privilege of seeing what I'm trying to do here. I'm going to reveal to you the truth. I'm going to reveal to you what I'm doing. I'm going to reveal to you what you should do. And he could have said by mouth, well, yeah, I'll do those things. But it would have shown that his heart was far from the Lord. Joseph not only obeyed with his words, but he obeyed with his actions. And he said, yeah, God, I'll do it. And then what did he do? He made a conscientious decision to be obedient to what God was doing. You know, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know how most of us view that? You know how most of us interpret that? We don't hear it the right way. Most of us hear it this way. If you keep my commandments, you love me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you understand the difference? We like to say, well, we keep the commandments and that means we love the Lord. No, we love the Lord and that means we keep the commandments. That means we're obedient. Love is not born out of obedience. Obedience is born out of love.
Amen.
Joseph had a love for God. And because he had a love for God, he was obedient. Can I ask you this question as we close this morning? Are you living the surrendered life? Joseph is a perfect example of the surrendered will. What are your plans? What are your dreams? What are your wishes? What do you want to do? What is your will in life? You have goals? We all should have goals. We all should have visions. We all should have plans. But we should never be so stiff-necked as to when God tries to change those plans, we resist. Because God resists the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Asking the question of each and every one of us here today, are you living the surrendered life? Are your plans, wishes, and dreams subject to the will of God? Or do you know deep within your heart, it doesn't matter what God wants, you're going to do what you want anyway? Many Christians live a life just like that. And many Christians cheat themselves out of the blessing to see the truth, to see what God's trying to do, and to see what God wants them to do. Are you willing to surrender what you want in your life to the will of God? That's the question.